Do you ever get a song stuck in your head? There's a word for this, you know. Earworm. Or brainworm or whatever else. Sticky music I've heard. It can be really pleasant to have a song stuck in your heart, like if you really like the song. And then again, it can be really like a parasite when you get to Disneyland and you get stuck on the It's a Small World ride and that song is stuck in your head for the rest of your life. Or worse, you have flashbacks to the 70s, those of you who are old enough, to the Oscar Mayer baloney song. That could be kind of rough. There are, psychologists say that there's a number of cures for this kind of sticky music for these earworms. One thing is you could sing the song all the way through. My baloney has a first name. It's OSCA. You could do the whole way through. Or you could sing another song completely, and apparently it helps to do it really, really slowly. Some people say another way to get rid of this sticky music, this music, these earworms, is to do crossword puzzles. I don't know. I've never tried that. I've had a song that's been stuck in my head for 32 years now. And I want to thank Pastor Randall and our choir for helping liberate the earworm a little bit today. This is a song called 40 by the band U2 that they did just a moment ago. This is not a parasite in my ear. It might be in your ears, but it's not in my ear. This is a well-loved friend, this old earworm that resides somewhere between my ears. It's a very precious song to me. And I'd like to tell you why this morning and why it was important for me to do something that's very uncomfortable for me, and that's to sing in front of large groups of people. Or play guitar in front of large groups of people this morning because of the importance of this song and this psalm. I discovered this song when I was living in Salt Lake City, Utah, when I was 15 years old. And I moved away from my church home. I moved away from Covenant Beach Bible Camp, which closed just a couple weeks before I moved. And I didn't have anyone to sing with. I didn't have a Christian community around me. And singing with other people is an essential part of our growing in faith. And I heard that song on the radio, right? And I'm thinking, wow, that sounds a lot like the Bible. And it turned out it is. It's just Psalm 40, King James version of Psalm 40 that was playing on the radio. And it really touched my heart because when no one else was preaching the gospel to me, I heard it in this song. When no one else was filling me up with the word of God, this song was. And it sort of became a default setting in my head. And when things aren't going on up here, that's the song that's playing in the back of my head. People tell me they have music in their heads all the time. This is what goes on in my head when there's nothing else going on. Psychologists say that these earworms are triggered by memories. And this is a really powerful memory for me. And it was a real gift to me during my 3-year wilderness experience in Salt Lake City, Utah. And so it's important for me not just to preach today's sermon, but to sing the words of the psalm. We're in a series on the psalms. These are not poems. They're songs. And I'd like your help this morning to just sing the beginning part of this again. Again, you might fear speaking in public. I fear singing solos. So cover me, man. Cover me, okay? Waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He lift me up out of the pit, out of the miry clay. I will sing,
sing a new song. I will sing a new song.
Here's the rest of it. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 11. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in Him. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, Lord, my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you have planned for us. None can compare with you. Were I to speak and tell of your deeds, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is written in my heart. I proclaim your saving acts in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, Lord, as you know. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your saving help. I do not conceal your love and your faithfulness from the great assembly. Do not withhold your mercy from me, Lord. May your love and faithfulness always protect me. God's word. Please open up your hymnals. That's the blue book next to your Bibles and the pews in front of you. This might be unfamiliar to some of you. We tend to sing from the screens around here. That's a good thing. Gets our eyes up here, gets us worshiping, allows us to stand, allows us to lift our hands. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. However, I love a good hymn book. Yeah. That happened at the last service too. I got some yes and amens for that too. I love a good hymnal. I love this hymnal in particular. This is the covenant hymnal. This is our book. And I don't think there's a whole lot out there that tells the theology, the history of the covenant church better than our hymnal. This is a wonderful resource. I'd like you to open up that hymnal. And I want you to find your favorite hymn this morning. Oop, I just turned to mine. Number 87, Trigare kan ingen vara, in the Swedish. For those of you that don't speak Swedish, that's Children of the Heavenly Father. This is one of our heritage hymns, the ones that my great-grandparents sang a long time ago. Lena Sandell wrote that song in 1874. Little bit after, Jesus loves me, this I know. Christmas is coming, so why don't we turn to page 172, or hymn selection 172. Who likes this one? Silent Night, Holy Night. Anyone big fan of this one? This one you actually need a guitar for. You got to have a guitar for the Silent Night. What a great hymn. People have been singing that. Christians have been singing in the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ since 1818. Wow. Raise your hand if Amazing Grace is your favorite hymn. Anyone? Okay, you can find that one at 341. John Newton wrote that hymn way back in 1779. Country was 3 years old. Christ the Lord is Risen Today is number 258, and Charles Wesley wrote that song in the 1730s. Now, how about this one? Who likes number 127? It's called Let all mortal flesh keep silent. Raise your hand if that's your favorite hymn. Anyone? I got one. I got one. I got two. I got three. Really? That's your favorite hymn? I love that. That is fantastic. You know, this is like the old... Oh, there's another one. Very good. Good job, Avis. All right. This is like the oldest Christian hymn. Okay, this goes back to the year 275 AD. That's old. We love these old songs. Why? Because they stood the test of time, right? This is good. Amazing Grace is just as good today as it was in 1779. Now, today's scripture comes from the Bible's hymn book, okay? The book of Psalms, or songs, literally, is the Bible's hymn book, right in the middle of your Bible. You got a hymn book. And King David wrote Psalm 40 about 3,000 years ago. So you talk about standing the test of time, right? 3,000 years, that's pretty decent. And the tune keeps changing generation after generation, right? But the words remain the same because the word of the Lord endures forever. I got an amen for that too. Good, thank you. I was going to say, if I got an amen for the hymnal, but not for that, I'd be a little depressed. So thank you, Beth. Thank you. That's good. That's right. The word of the Lord endures forever. And we keep changing the tune. I mean, you could take Jesus Loves Me and put a new tune to it, and you're still teaching kids that the Bible tells them that Jesus loves us, right? It's still good. It's still important. Now, like a lot of good songs, David's writing about his particular circumstances, about what's really meaningful to him. But it stood the test of time because it speaks to our lives. Now, what do you think David was talking about when he said that God lifted him up out of the slimy pit, out of the muck and mire, and put his feet upon a rock? What do you think he's talking about there? Any ideas? Ex-girlfriend, actually, yeah. A lot of people do think it's about Bathsheba and the affair that nearly destroyed his sexual immorality, that nearly destroyed the kingdom. That's a real possibility. Another possibility, some people think he almost died in battle, okay? There's a lot of muck and mire on the battlefield. I think it's about the grave. I think he was near death, maybe from sickness, maybe from war, and he escaped the grave by the grace of Jesus, by the grace of God, I should say. God inspired David not to give us too many of the details so that when we hear it and we think about the muck and the mire that we find ourselves in, it speaks directly to our hearts, okay? Do you still have your hymnal open? I'd like you to open it to the very beginning, if you would, and take a look at the table of contents. I want you to admire the organization of musicians, okay? You know, musicians, they can really organize themselves. And woo, they have organized this hymnal. We got adoration songs. We've got God the Redeemer songs. We got Christmas and Easter and Ascension and grace through faith, forgiveness and confession, word and teaching, going forth, evangelism and mission, creation and earth. They have organized these songs so well that when you look at the book of Psalms, you go, now what's going on here? Five books. There are five books in the book of Psalms. And they're not organized by theme. They're just there. The rabbis said that, the ancient rabbis said that the Psalms were deliberately placed out of order, because if anyone ever placed the Psalms in the correct order, they would be able to do miracles and raise the dead. That's what the rabbi said. I don't know about that. But I do know that you're going to have a song of lament right next to a psalm of confession, right next to a psalm of rejoicing, right next to a royal psalm. What does that mean for us? Why do we care about that stuff? I don't know. It can be really confusing to read the book of Psalms because you're going, now how does this apply to me today? But I read the Psalms every day. I encourage people to do this. It's a great way to get to know your Bible. And it's an amazing thing. God didn't just inspire David when he wrote Psalm 40 3,000 years ago. God still inspires us when we open up the book today. Somehow, God finds just the right word at just the right moment to speak into your heart. And it just, it happens when you get into this habit of reading the Psalms regularly. It's a good thing. Put God to the test. The Holy Spirit will speak to your heart through these songs written a long time ago. Now, old songs have this unique power to stick with us and keep speaking to us, right? Any of you remember the words of the songs that you learned when you were a kid at church or at summer camp? Yeah? You still remember that? Of course you do. It sticks with us, these earworms, this sticky music. When I lived in Minneapolis, I had this friend. Her name was Sandy, and in her mid-50s, she completed her PhD. This woman was super brilliant, right? Just brilliant. And so she defends her dissertation. She's got her newly minted PhD. And then all of a sudden, she starts having problems with her memory. Now, we all have heard about the absent-minded professors that lose their glasses or lose their keys, but this was different. She couldn't find her way home. By the time she was 60, it was very clear to the doctors that she had early onset Alzheimer's disease. This brilliant mind that didn't work right anymore. I used to go and visit her in the memory care unit. And Sandy didn't know her name, much less my name. And when you do this, when you go visit people with dementia, you sometimes wonder, what am I doing? Right? I mean, they don't know who I am. Does this even matter that I'm here? I tried having conversations with her, but how do you talk with someone who doesn't remember the past and doesn't concern themselves with the future and barely is understanding what's going on even in the moment? What I started doing, and again, I'm uncomfortable singing in public, right? But what I started doing is I just started singing with her. I'd sing Children of the Heavenly Father with Sandy. I would sing Amazing Grace with Sandy. And she was a member of the choir. She had a lovely voice. She made me sound good. She was good. And you know what's funny? Even though she didn't know her own name, she often knew the lyrics of the song better than I did, right? Music is so often the last thing to go. When she had lost her memories, when she lost her creative thinking, she didn't lose the old songs. They were written deep within her. And when I got to visit her, I got to get her to worship God with me by singing these simple songs. I suppose this is why we love the old songs so much, right? They are connected to our deepest and most personal memories. We love Silent Night. Why? Because it reminds us of all the times that we were here holding those candles, passing the light and going, yes, Christmas is now official. Christ the Lord is risen today. We get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus on Easter morning. Hallelujah. Amen. One of my favorite parts of my job, I got to tell you, is when I get to baptize babies, carry them around the congregation, and we got Pastor Paul, who, oh, beautiful voice, beautiful guitar playing, sings Children of the Heavenly Father, right? Oh, man, melt my heart, why don't you? And 40 by the rock band U2 engraved the words of Scripture on my 15-year-old heart when it wasn't happening anywhere else, and sang into my life when I had no one but Bono to sing with. I got busted a couple times just walking down the streets of Salt Lake by myself walking home, and people saw me and they said, Ryan, why were your lips moving as you were walking by yourself? Singing that lullaby to myself. until the good news came alive in me. What is the song that's going to be on your lips when you no longer remember your name? I sure hope it's not the Oscar Mayer baloney song. This is why you need to show up at church and sing these songs week after week, right? You want this to be the soundtrack of your life. You want this to be the soundtrack of your faith. And you need these other voices to echo and to resound this common faith that we share in Jesus Christ. We need each other. We need these different, disparate voices. We are less without one another singing a song to the Lord. Now, I love the old songs, but today I want to talk about singing new songs to the Lord. 3,000 years ago, in one of our oldest hymns, what did David tell us? David sings how important it is to sing new songs to the Lord, not just the old ones. David is not singing about fighting lions and bears when he was just a little kid in today's song, is he? No, not the old stuff. He's not singing about fighting that giant Goliath today, is he? No, he's not. What's he singing about? He's singing something fresh. He's singing something new. He's singing his testimony of how right now God is pulling him up out of the muck and the mire and the slimy pit, the grave. Right now he needs God. It's not the testimony of when he was 10 years old. It's the testimony of today that he needs God, right? You didn't just need God when you accepted Jesus for the first time. You need God today. You need his salvation today. And Psalm 40 reminds us, no, we sing a new song to the Lord today. What is it that God is doing in your life today that makes you want to sing out in front of the whole congregation, God is good? What good is God doing in your life today? We sing a new song to the Lord. David does not thank God by sacrificing a sheep. He does not thank God by donating a bunch of money. He does something different, ultimately a lot more powerful. David said thank you to God by writing this song about God's deliverance that we are still singing 3,000 years later. What a gift! He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. God gave him this song to give to us, and it endures today. And David refuses to seal his lips, and David refuses to conceal God's love from the great congregation. David is going to sing God's praises to anyone who will listen. Listen to what God is doing in my life. Now, scholars, they classify, if there was an index here, if there was a table of contents here, the scholars would say, well, Psalm 40, technically, it would be a testimony song. Most psalms are directed towards God, right? Songs of adoration, it's about saying, God, you're awesome, okay? Songs of confession, songs saying, God, I'm pretty lame right now, okay? Songs of lament, and there are more songs of lament than anything, right, among the songs. That's complaining to God. Guess what? That's biblical. This would be classified as a testimony song. It's not aimed so much at God. It's aimed at you and me, that we might hear David's testimony and go, oh, that helps me understand God's saving love better because I know God saved David. I know God can save me. Okay? That's what a testimony song is. This testimony is ringing in our ears. 3,000 years later, this has become the earworm of our day. It still exists. We keep singing this song Because we need salvation from our God today. You never get to avoid mud or muck or mire in this world. We need God's salvation today just as much as the day that we first needed that salvation. On Friday morning, I got a phone call from Judy Pearson. She called to tell me how important Psalm 40 is to her and to her husband, Ray. In 1976, Ray had to have surgery for a cancerous growth in his mouth. And as Judy sat in the hospital, she opened up her Bible and she turned to Psalm 40. And there it was, and it spoke directly to her. This is what I was talking about earlier, how God sometimes just gives you the right word at the right time. And when she read about the muck and the mire, and she was thinking about her husband going in for surgery, this spoke to her, right? It was exactly the word she needed to hear. Not in David's mind when he wrote the song, but it's exactly what she needed to hear. By the way, she gave me permission to tell the story. Ray's a living miracle. By the grace of God, the cancer, which is very bad in his mouth, was encapsulated. One false move by the dentist, one false move by the surgeon, and that cancer would have gone to the brain, but they were able to get it out, and he is a living miracle. Some of you have known the Pearson's testimony from years past. I didn't know this until I got this phone call from Friday morning, but they felt an urgent need to call me on Friday morning and say, we need to tell you this story because you're preaching on Psalm 40. It's like, okay. I don't always pay enough attention, but that time I did. It's like, yeah, we got to tell this story. This is exactly the point. This is what it is to tell our testimony, which we do on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. We come here and we share our testimonies. I want to encourage you to come and bring your fresh good news of how God has pulled you out of the mud, the muck, and the mire now, right? That's what it means to sing a new song to the Lord. David's a songwriter. He's using a metaphor. You don't literally have to sing out loud in front of people. You don't have to put a microphone in front of your mouth if you really don't want to. You don't have to learn to play guitar. You don't have to write songs, although if you do, how cool is that, right? When David is inviting us to sing a new song to the Lord, he's saying, tell the story. That's what it is to have your name in the scroll in the great assembly. He wrote his name on that song. He turned it in. He brought it to the worshiping community. I give you this song. And here it is in the Bible 3,000 years later. The testimony endures. And you might think, well, no one's going to remember my story. We're talking about something that happened in 1976 today. Okay? Testimony endures. And fresh stuff is happening today. It's okay to talk about the stuff from 1976, but what about what happened in October? What about what happened last week? Sing a new song to the Lord. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't you keep it private. If God's doing something good in your life, don't you think you should tell someone about it so that they might believe that God saves? If God saved you, shouldn't we share that? That's what it is to sing a new song to the Lord. Yeah, you got to sing the new songs that we learn in church too. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. That's also testimony to your heart as well. Today, I'm telling you, singing a new song means you've got to tell people what a difference God is making in your life today. Today. As long as we live in this world, we are going to experience all manner of muck and mire and sticky stuff. And your testimony will never just be the story of how you came to faith in the first place. Your testimony is every time you have felt the presence of God pull you out of the yuck and into his life. Every Sunday, we have a good reason to show up and sing to the praise of God, because you can't get Sunday to Sunday without God doing something good in your life. You may not pay attention, I hope you do, but every Sunday we have a good reason to show up. At the first service, I talked to a bunch of older people, and they're all just happy to be here one more week that they get to sing to God. It was funny. It was like five different people, and they were just happy to be alive. Praise God. Sing it out. Tell the testimony. God spared me another week to sing his praises. Don't keep it to yourself. In front of the great assembly, sing a new song to the Lord. Amen.